Did you folks notice that we forgot to stand up in that last hymn? What in the world were they doing up there? They're in the front row and they weren't paying attention. Now, my wife actually was asking me if I had made an announcement already, and I was totally distracted by the content of that announcement, which is unfortunate that I have to bring news to you folks like this, but we heard this afternoon that Donna Francisco went home to be with the Lord on a Friday, and so I wanted to let you know that as a congregation as soon as we could. I understand there'll be a memorial service on Wednesday, and there will be a viewing, visiting with the family on Tuesday evening. I don't know any other details at this point, and so I just want to share what I know with you. Donna was here with us for many years, but last she was here was probably about 2.5 years ago. And so if you just remember Laura and the family, Tony, in your prayers, I'm sure they would appreciate that. I'll let you know all when we find out anything more. Anyway, that was a distraction for us this afternoon. I'd like to ask you if you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 11. We'll start out our service with just a verse from this chapter as we meditate on the meaning of the table of the Lord. And I'd like to just make a few comments related to this verse, and then I'll ask the gentlemen if they have a prayer or a scripture they'd like to read or a hymn to suggest that they will do that after I finish this. And then I'll come up and I have a reading for you that I've prepared. It's all scripture, but it's selected scriptures, and I just wanted to read, there's many verses here I've got down just to highlight why we're here at the Lord's table. So that'll be our program for this evening. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26 teaches us that we ought to participate in the Lord's table not infrequently. It says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes." So as often as you do it, indicating obviously that you don't do it only once in a great while, but certainly participate together on a frequent basis. But as often as you do that, as you eat the bread and drink the cup, those symbols of the Lord's body and his blood, it says you do show or proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So really there's two items going on here. Presently, as we participate around the table, we're proclaiming the Lord's death as central to our faith. We're saying that that's what we believe, that he died, was buried, and rose again for us. And then there's a terminus to that, a termination point, and that is until he comes. And I've thought about this much recently. I wanted to share a couple of other verses with you about it. So if we jump back to Matthew 26, we'll see something here regarding the proclamation of the Lord's death until he comes. So really in the Lord's table, we have a prophecy, if you will, in the midst of the proclamation of his death, that he will come again. There's no doubt about that. He didn't come and do this work for us and then leave with no future plans for interaction with this earth. He didn't just disappear, but he plans to come again, and he will do that. But in Matthew 26, he tells his disciples here around the last table, the last supper here, in Matthew 26:26, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament," or the New Covenant, "which is shed for the many for the remission of sins.'" And then he makes this note, "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So he tells the disciples there something interesting. He says, this is the first and the last time that I am going to share with you this kind of meal, this fruit of the vine, until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So obviously he's looking to that future day way out there in the future. He knows the kingdom will come, that he will set upon his throne. Matthew 25 tells us that he sets up his throne in Jerusalem and sits upon that throne in glory and judges the nations. And so at that time, when the kingdom is established, he is going to have another supper with his disciples and with us that we'll all be able to share in the beginning of his kingdom. You hear about in the scriptures the marriage supper of the Lamb, and you hear about the kingdom beginning. It's like there's this huge inaugural ball, inaugural celebration for how the kingdom will, for when the kingdom begins. Can you imagine after the terrible days of the tribulation, the earth is just laid waste. And then it says in Daniel, blessed is he who attains to the 1,335 days. That there is, after the end of the tribulation, if you do the math, a period of 75 days of preparation to clean up the earth and to get it ready to receive the king and to really formally inaugurate the kingdom. And in that day, he says, I'm going to have this supper again with you. Drink of this fruit of the vine in my Father's kingdom. And he talks about the blessing of this back in Matthew chapter 8. And it's in the context of a Gentile who has come to him and sought help from Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 8, verse number 5, we'll pick up here to see the context of what he says. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lies at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. So this centurion is really showing a great deal of what the Lord tells us in a moment in the next verse is faith. He's saying, Lord, you don't need to come to my house. You can just basically, you know, snap your fingers and it will happen. You can just say the word because you are the authority. When you say the word, it will be done. I know that. I trust that. I believe that. And so this Gentile exercising this faith causes Jesus really to marvel. It says, when Jesus heard it, he marveled in verse 10 and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. So the centurion's faith was certainly well-founded and rewarded. But I wanted to pick this up because Jesus looks at this centurion and sees an example of a Gentile who's exercising more faith than most of the Jewish people. And he says, many shall come from the east and the west. You know, for a Jewish person centered on the land, when somebody says there's going to come people from the far east and from the far west, and they're going to sit down at the table here with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, what the Lord is saying is that many from round about nations, the Gentiles, will come and they will join with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, those patriarchs, and they will enjoy sitting down at this table in the kingdom of heaven. The supper that the Lord mentioned, I think, in Matthew 26. But unfortunately, he says, many of the children the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. That is, the people for whom the kingdom is originally intended, the Israelites, will be cast out because they have no faith. So the Lord here is commending a faith, but in the midst of it saying, what a blessing it will be for those coming from the far distances, from all different nations, to sit down at that table when the Lord comes back to have that fruit of the vine new with you in my Father's kingdom. And at that time, we won't have a table like this. I mean, we'll be able to share the Lord's Supper, as it were, right with the Lord. Now, that's going to be a privilege, isn't it? If you look in my office, you'll see several of the ladies bought some pictures and paintings in there, and one of them is of this table. Thou preparest a table. And the picture shows a table, and it's the longest table you ever saw because there's no end to it. You cannot see. It starts, and you look in the picture, and you just look down, and there's place setting after place setting after place setting, and the next thing you see is the horizon back there. It's the biggest table because it needs to hold so many people at the table at the supper to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and not only them, but the Lord Jesus himself as he participates with us, as we with him in a supper of perfect fellowship. What a joy that will be as we join with him. So think about that in the Lord's Supper. It's a proclamation of the Lord's death, but there's that termination point at which something great and different is going to happen than what we have now, that he will come back and we will not have the table in his absence, but in his presence. And that will be a glory indeed. Let's thank the Lord for that. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your love toward us and the fact that in the end, the table of the Lord will be populated by these patriarchs and headed by the Lord himself, so that we may have fellowship with him and see him face to face. What a joy and a glory that will be. Now we ask, Lord, as some of the other brethren, if they have prepared, will bring us a word in season to encourage our hearts around the table. And then as we have a reading, that will also be to your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if any of you gentlemen want to read, I invite you to do that now. And if there's any pause between, that'll just be a good time for us to reflect and pray in preparation for taking the table here this evening. All right, thanks.
If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn to the book of Haggai, third book from the end of the Old Testament. Chapter 2 and verse 10. As many of you know, I took a class over the summer at the seminary where Pastor Postiff has been for some time and studied this book with Malachi in detail. And one of the things the Lord really impressed upon me from a portion of this here has just been... Let me reflect on how I'm living out my life and living a holy life before him. Let me read here, let me back up. Let me give you a little context on this. Haggai was a prophet to Israel in time of the restoration. Israel had been restored to the land after their 70 years of captivity, and had, excuse me, not after the 7 years, but he had begun some, Israel had begun some work on restoring the temple, rebuilding it. And because of some persecution and external influences, they had ceased that work and had stopped that for about 16 years. And it was at that time that the Lord raised up Haggai the prophet to give a word to the Israelites to encourage them to continue the rebuilding of the temple. And I'm going to pick up here in chapter 2, verse 10. In the 420th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread, or pottage, or wine, or oil, or meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, No. Then said Haggai, If one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, It shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, So is this people, so is this nation before me, saith the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. As I studied this and reflected on it, Haggai is giving an illustration to the priests, kind of a pro and con argument, if you will. Really what he was talking about here was the ritual holiness of the nation of Israel, and saying, you know, if according to the law, if there was a piece of holy flesh that was put in a garment of a priest, that would make the garment holy. But this was not a communicative property of the flesh. If that garment touched something, it would not make it holy. Whereas if somebody, according to the law, had touched a dead body, that unholiness, that uncleanness was communicative, and it would make everything they touched unclean. And today, as Christians, we do not live, I realize, according to the law that the Israelites lived under in the Old Testament. I believe the principle applies, though, in our lives, in that we are to live out holy lives. And the thing I took away from this is that holiness is not contagious. Unholiness is. Uncleanness is contagious. And I just thought of a verse from the New Testament, 1 Peter 1:15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be holy, for I am holy. So as we partake of the Lord's table today, I just wanted to leave you with that word about how we might live out our lives holy and separated unto the Lord.
Starting in verse 17 and going to the end of the chapter. In particular, in reading this passage, verse 24 stands out in just the closeness of the Lord in this passage about the new heavens and a new earth. In verse 17, For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem, and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall no more be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock. The dust shall be the serpent's meat,
They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord.
I'd like to share with you my reading at this time, and then we'll sing a hymn and share the elements of the table. The reading that I've prepared is meant to answer the question, for whom did Jesus die? The Bible answers the question this way. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for every man. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Again, we're answering the question, for whom did Jesus die? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous of good works. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And finally, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. For the world, for all, for sinners, for the ungodly, for the church, for every man, for his sheep, for those chosen in him before the foundation of the world, for the many, for me, he died." And all this that he might be able to say words like this, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him who hears say, "Come." And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the plain teaching of the Scriptures that the Lord Jesus died, even for those who hate him and those who are his enemies and those who are sinners and ungodly and weak, those that don't deserve anything but condemnation. And Lord, wonder of wonders, it is not all abstract, but it resolves right down to the person standing in my shoes and in the shoes of all of these people here, that Jesus died for me. And Lord, we thank you that at this table tonight we can remember him who did such a wonderful work on our behalf. We thank you in his own name. Amen. If you would take your hymnals now and turn